Well, thank you so much for being here. Well, Father, we just thank you, Lord, that you do not despise small beginnings, Lord, but that you bless every time. You say whenever two or three come together that you are in their midst, Lord, and we just invite you right now into our midst. We know that you're always with us, Lord. We just ask you, Father, that our minds be open, our hearts be receptive, Lord, that we would hear what you would say, not what a man would say, but what you would say, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. We just praise you, and we just bless those who are not here with our gathering today. We just ask you, Lord, that you would be with them, that you would protect them, that you would heal them, that you would sustain them, that you would just give them every need met with abundance, Father God. And we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you remember from the last couple of times, one of the things that I really urged everyone to do is to, wherever you are at in Scripture, to always be looking for Jesus within the Scriptures, because he is always there. And I'm going to call this session, and probably the next couple of sessions that we might do, the Authorized Biography of Jesus Christ. And if we kind of break that down, authorized is something that's endorsed, it's recognized, it's official, it's approved, and it's approved by God. It's approved by the Holy Spirit, it's approved by Jesus. A biography is a life story, a history, a profile of who an individual is. Jesus is that precious name that we come before, that we call our Lord, that precious name above all names. And Christ is his title of the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Savior, the Redeemer. Unlike what a lot of people might think, Christ was not his last name. That was that was his title. And, you know, going to Luke, Luke 24, 44 and 45, it says, "Then he said to them," and then the words in red that Jesus spoke, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Well, the law of Moses would be the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. The prophets would be both the major prophets and the minor prophets, you know, everything from Isaiah to Malachi. And the Psalms that David and a few others wrote and penned, there are so many things within those Psalms that prophesy Jesus coming to earth with us. And then in John 5:39, it says, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me." So Jesus, in his own words, says that the Old Testament, the Scriptures, which were the only Scriptures at that time — you remember when Jesus was walking the earth, we did not yet have a New Testament. Everything that was written by the Israelites during, you know, everything from the time of Moses to the time of exile. So some questions that I think are very important for us to look at is, who is Jesus, and who is Jesus to you? Why do you believe that? But the most important thing is, you know, we can have an interpretation of Jesus that is not exactly right with who he was or who he claimed to be. So whenever we are looking at the Word, it is critically important for us to look at the Scripture and see what the Scriptures say about Jesus. Now, there's six ways that, at least from my estimation, which for whatever that's worth, that Jesus is referenced throughout Scripture. The first is as a type. Now, let me ask you this. What is this? A typewriter. Is it really? Can I type on it? But yet we have no problem making out the fact that this is a typewriter, this is a model, this is a representation of something that exists in the world. And that's the same way when we talk about types of Jesus. It's a model, a figure, a representation of something that is either in the world or about to come to the world. You know, for example, Abraham with his willingness to sacrifice Isaac, you know, that is a type of Jesus. The lamb that was given in sacrifice was a type of Jesus. Joseph, who was the redeemer of his people, was a type of Jesus. Now, there's another way of looking at things, and that is as a shadow. Now, just like we were using that model of a typewriter, is there any problem whatsoever looking at this and seeing that that is a hand? You know, now, is that a real hand? No. Is it three-dimensional? No. It's just one, it's just, you know, two-dimensional. You've got length and width, but you can certainly see the outline of what it represents. So those are the two things that we generally talk about that gets mentioned a lot are types and shadows. Now, there's another word that I'm going to give you that's a pretty doggone high-dollar word. There's a $5 word for you, Christophany. You don't hear that very often, but it's a pretty common concept. And that's where I think a lot of it comes into play is I'm not nearly as concerned about if people understand the fancy words that theologians use. I'm more concerned about do we understand the concept of what they were trying to get across. And, you know, by pre-incarnate, we talk about before Jesus was born as a baby in Bethlehem. The appearances that he made, you know, for example, the angel of the Lord wrestled with Jacob in the Old Testament. So that was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus before he came to earth and became Jesus. Then we have prophecy. Now, there's a difference between prophecy and prophesy. Prophecy is whenever we're foretelling or predicting future events. Prophesy, every one of us have that responsibility and gift because prophesy means just simply saying, thus saith the Lord. What does Scripture say? Whenever we are saying that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life, that is prophesying right there. Now, narrative is telling the story or relating events or happenings. You know, for example, in the Gospels, we see the actions that Christ took while he was here with us upon the earth. And then we have explanation, which is interpreting, giving understanding of an event or a passage in Scripture or of a person. You know, whenever we talk about the explanations, which we'll get to that in a moment. So, just a little bit of trivia. At least in the ESV, which is my preferred version, there's some really good versions that are out there. I just find the ESV to be a reliable translation that is easy to understand and it's easy to read. In the New Testament, Jesus is mentioned by name 964 times. That's a lot of times. And then he's referenced hundreds of times in the Old Testament. Now, you remember we talked about in previous weeks, too, about using the microscope and the telescope. You know, if we want to look at a microscope, we can see things on a cellular level. We can see things really, really, really tiny. When we look at it as a telescope, you know, we can see galaxies that are not even part of our galaxy. So we're going to use that wide telescope, and then we're going to more narrowly focus back down on types and shadows. And then we'll discuss those other types of references, Christophanies, prophecies, narratives, explanations, in future studies that we'll do. So let's kind of break down the biblical arrangement about Jesus using that telescope that we talked about. So if we were to break it down, it's Jesus' coming. That's what's talked about in the Old Testament. Now from Genesis to Deuteronomy, you know, we have the law, we have the establishment of the children of Israel, we have the promise that is given through Abraham. So we have the foundation for Jesus. And then from Joshua to Esther, we are becoming prepared for Jesus. Now, when we get into the books of the poetical books, you know, from Job to the Song of Solomon, we are talking about our longing that we have for him. You know, Jesus, we want you to come. And they didn't know him as Jesus. They just knew there was a Messiah that had been promised. And that Messiah was promised all the way back from Genesis. And then in the prophets, from Isaiah to Malachi, both the major prophets and the minor prophets, we have the expectation of Jesus. We have those things that are saying, this will be what takes place. This is how Jesus will look. This is what Jesus will do. So we have Jesus' coming. Then we get to the New Testament. We have Jesus is here. In the Gospels, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. That is all about the life and ministry of Jesus. Then in the book of Acts, we have after Jesus was here and Jesus was crucified, Jesus rose again and he ascended to the Father back to heaven. Then in the book of Acts, he was made known. That was the establishment of his church, spreading the news about Jesus. And then we have Jesus explained. When we get into the epistles, the writings of Paul, the writings of John, the writings of Peter, the writings of Jude and James, those are instructions for us of who Jesus is and how we should live for him. And then the final book of the Bible, Revelation, Jesus is coming again. That's where we have the return, the reign, and his rule. So I got a question for you. When was Jesus first referenced in our Bibles? Yeah, where? Genesis 1. Yeah, Genesis 1:1.
I know that because one day I wanted to know, when did they start talking about Jesus? Yeah. And when I went to the beginning, I thought, oh my God, it's been all this time.
Yeah. Well, let's go back to 1:1 and see what it says. I think we're all familiar with it, but I'll tell you, there's absolutely nothing wrong with going back to Scripture again and again and again, just letting it becoming a part of us. Okay, so in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning. Now, you remember our visit from Apostle John a couple of weeks ago?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, remember what he started talking about in the first chapter of the book of John? It said, in the beginning was the Word. Oh. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, John further explains that it was Jesus who did that pre-incarnate before he came to earth when he was still in heaven with the Father. Everything was made through him. So Jesus was first referenced in the Bible, Genesis 1:1. If we go to the very last verses of Revelation, Revelation 22:20 and 21 says, He who testifies to these things say, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Now, Jesus himself, earlier in Revelation 22:13, he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Not only was he the beginning of creation and will be the end of time, he is the beginning of our Bible and the end of our Bible. You know, there are so many things, you know, as we were talking about types and shadows, there's just so much that you can pull out of Scripture that talks about, you know, the depth and the wonder and the glory of God and who Jesus is and just the wonder that he is. It's just absolutely amazing. So, you know, this week, as I mentioned, we're going to take a look at some types and shadows. And, you know, there's just way, way too many to cover all of them. There's tons of them. So we're going to cover just a few kind of as examples. And, you know, there's a lot of different ways to study the Bible. I'm going to share what has been, what has worked for me, what has been effective for me, what has been a blessing for me. And then, you know, take what works and apply it. And if you find something that's different, then, you know, however the Holy Spirit leads you is the important thing, as long as it's truly led by the Holy Spirit. You know, as we mentioned earlier, not everything that happens in religion is led by the Holy Spirit. I don't think the Pope's proclamation that priests are now able to bless same-sex marriages is something that is led by Scripture. You know, we should certainly give our love to people regardless of where they're at. You know, Jesus, you know, said, if you are going to prove that you are of me, you have to prove that by loving others. So by all means, we love others, but it also means that we recognize sin as sin, because if we don't have discernment, how are we going to possibly have the ability to know how we should live? So anyway, let's use a type, Noah's Ark. So the world was wicked in the days of Noah. Does that sound familiar for today? You know, the world is rather wicked today. In Genesis 6 and 5, it says, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. If you want to see that in either print or online or on TV today, I mean, you know, flip on MSNBC, look at the New York Times, hear what people are saying even at the grocery store if you listen to the conversations that they're having in the aisle. It's that is such a horrible, horrible thing that we have gotten so far away from the morality that we were taught. But there was one who was righteous, and Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. So God had a plan for salvation. He was told to make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. Now, something that I hadn't heard before, but what I like to do is I like to go back and do word studies to find out, okay, what was the word when it was originally in Hebrew or Aramaic or Greek? What does it mean? Well, did you know that the word that is used for pitch, that's the only time in the Old Testament that that word, kopher, is translated as pitch? The other times, it is defined as the price of a life or ransom. Yeah, wow. That's kind of what I said, and you spell it backwards, it's still wow. And gopher wood, which was cypress, is a wood that would not rot. So if you think about it, you know, there's a couple of things we can draw out of that. Jesus will never, ever perish. Jesus is eternal, and he prepared a place that was a ransom for our life. Now,
can I say something right?
Please.
Before you go on, you mentioned the word bitch. We were down at the library, not the library, but the old museum.
Yeah.
Train museum. If you want to see something interesting, go see that train show if you haven't. So we took the kids there, and they have a whole display outside of the trains, which is always there, from the Yokut Indians at the Tule.
Mm-hmm.
Most of our Indians up there from the Yokut tribe,
yeah,
from the Sacramento area. Well, their baskets, that they weave their baskets, and it showed some from, well, there was articles there that they started doing that 1600s. Well, not naturally, there was none there that old, but there were some from the 1800s. And it's just absolutely amazing. You've seen those weave baskets, how tight they are. Yeah. I mean, they're as tight as this table.
Yeah.
It's amazing, the artist.
They were called in those days water boats. They carried water, and you're thinking water could not seep through them. And then you went a little farther, and it said, and it had a piece of tar there, and it said, and they put, and this was called pitch, and they put the pitch on the inside and the out. So it sealed the deal.
Yeah.
And so God is just so smart.
Oh, absolutely.
So to put pitch in that old boat to keep it moving, what a deal.
Mm.
And it wouldn't rot. The gopher wouldn't rot. So yeah. Awesome.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, just the things that you see in Scripture, as you, you know, I've made the analogy many times that it's kind of like, you know, the infinite onion. There's layer after layer after layer after layer. It's alive. It's alive and living.
That's right.
Hmm. So the world was going to be destroyed because of sin, but God gave favor. And just as that ark was a haven against God's judgment for Noah and his family, so Jesus is our protection.
Amen.
So if we sit there and look at that, that's a really easy to see type of Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, just as Noah and his family entered into the ark to be protected, so we enter in to Jesus to be saved, to be protected. And through Jesus, we will survive the destruction of this world. Again, going back to Revelation, it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" We have another destruction of the world that is coming forth in the future. This time it will be by fire, as Peter has told us in the New Testament. But we don't have to worry about that, because instead we're going to have a wonderful place. Now, something else I do want to point out. Let's see if... here we go. Yeah, going back up to Genesis 6:14, where it says, "Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark." Seems like I read Jesus saying, "I go to prepare a place for you in my Father's house." Mm-hmm. Oh my gosh. And again, it's just so easy to see what Jesus is doing for us. Then we have Isaac. And I've always kind of wondered whether if Abraham had not been obedient, would God have given his son? I don't know. I've pondered that many, many times. Now, would God know that Abraham would be obedient? Yes. So that becomes kind of a moot point, because God knows everything. He knows the end of a thing before its beginning. But, you know, when we look at Abraham and Isaac, and then we can compare that, we can see God the Father and God the Son. And we can also see that both were birthed by the Holy Spirit. When we go back to Genesis 21, it says, "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said." Now, we also know that, you know, Abraham was even laughing about the fact, yeah, here I am, man, I'm almost a century old. You think I'm going to have any kids on my own at this point in time? There was definitely a miraculous birth that took place with Sarah. And then in Matthew 1:18, we see now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Jesus, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, Abraham was to sacrifice his favored son. It says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Now, you know, you can go a completely different way, because one of the things that I see as a question there, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Ishmael, what about him? Did Abraham not love Ishmael also? Did Abraham not have another son? But that's a whole different teaching, so we'll just leave that as it is. But Mount Moriah, if you, again, that's where I think that, you know, an atlas becomes in so helpful whenever we're studying the Word, because Mount Moriah is the location of where the temple in Jerusalem now sits. Now, also something that you can see is that in Genesis 22 and 6, it says that Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. And in John 19, which is the only of the Gospels that records this, the others always talk about Simon of Cyrene being pulled to carry the cross for Jesus because he was just physically not able after being whipped and beaten. He could not do it. But it says in John that so he delivered over to him to be crucified, and they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross. So just like Isaac carried his own wood for the sacrifice, Jesus started out carrying his own wood for the sacrifice. And then very prophetic words in Genesis 22 and 8, it says, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. Now, what is a thicket? It is a thorny bush. Where are the horns on the head? What did Jesus wear in mockery but that thorn of crowns? So even something so small as that was mirrored in Scripture. And it talks about that, and your offspring shall possess the gate of the enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, sometimes it's easy to make the mistake of thinking that his offspring were the children of Israel. Should we bless the children of Israel? Absolutely we should. We are told that he will bless those who bless Israel and curse those who curse Israel. We stand with Israel, but that prophetic word is not about the children of Israel. It is about one child that was born out of the tribe of Judah, and 2,000 years later is when God did exactly what he had said that he would do. Then we also, we can look at Moses, who was a deliverer. In Exodus 3 and 10, it says, come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, Moses delivered the Israelites, but Jesus delivered all God's people. And in one of Moses' final speeches, he gave a prophecy, and he said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and it is to him that you shall listen. Now, Peter, when he is giving his sermon at the Temple of Jerusalem in Acts, he affirms, and he's not the only one who affirmed it. It was affirmed several times in the New Testament. And Peter is saying, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you.'" So even Peter was quoting what Moses had said to, 4,000, 4,500 years earlier? So Moses was a prophet and a lawgiver. Jesus was a prophet and a law fulfiller. And both Moses and Jesus, they served as a mediator between God and men, making that covenant. Now, Moses had the old covenant. Jesus brought with him the new covenant. And both narrowly escaped a king, a Pharaoh, or King Herod, that was bent on murdering babies. They wanted to get rid of any of the small male children. And Moses was an adopted son of a king, whereas Jesus was the son of the Most High King. Moses spent 40 years as a shepherd, and Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Both led God's people out of captivity, physical bondage and slavery in Egypt by Moses, but spiritual bondage and slavery to sin by Jesus. So Moses stood before Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go." Jesus came and set the captives free and the oppressed free. It says in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And again, these are the words in red spoken by Jesus. "Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed." He freed us from that law of sin. So Moses also, unlike many prophets, many prophets just basically said, "Thus saith the Lord, this is what the Lord has given me, this is what the Lord is going to be doing, this is what you can expect." Moses also performed miracles with the hand of God being with him. You know, everybody probably remembers, watching the Ten Commandments, where Moses is taking that staff of Aaron and he is moving it across the Red Sea and the waters part. Moses had control over the waters through God. Jesus calmed the storms. He calmed the turmoiled seas. Also, too, during the wilderness times, "Oh man, we are hungry. Why did you take us out of Egypt? We had our meat pots there. We had plenty of food. Now what are you going to do? What are we going to eat?" Well, Moses, through the provision of God, provided manna to the people. Jesus took the bread and multiplied it and the fish to the people. Again, we see mirroring of what took place. And when we look at that, it says in Exodus, "The people of Israel ate that manna 40 years till they came to a habitable land." They are the manna till they come to the border of the land of Canaan. 40 years that God provided. They didn't have to sow, they didn't have to reap, they didn't have to hunt. All they had to do was gather what was given to them on a daily basis. "Give us this day our daily bread." And then it says in John 6:11, says, "Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted." Everybody got a full belly. Now, people's thoughts, if we read, and sometimes we don't catch some of these little things if we don't look really closely in Scripture. John 6:14 says that when the people saw the sign that he had done, the loaves and the fishes, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is come unto the world." So they immediately made that connection back to the prophecy of Moses. Now, Moses held intimate conversations with God, that he used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Jesus also in Matthew 11:27 says, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son." And here's what is so beautiful. "And anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So that intimate relationship that the Son has with the Father, Jesus gives to us to abide with them as well. So just as Moses constantly interceded for his people, Jesus is our constant intercessor. Moses was willing to die for his people. In Exodus 32:32, it says, "But now, if you will forgive them of their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written." Well, what book do you think that he's referring to? He's talking about, if you won't forgive your people, blot me out of the book of life. I am willing to give my life for your people. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He did give his life for his people. "By this we know love, that he," Jesus, "laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." And both were sent to people who rejected them and would not listen. There's a couple more that I would like to bring up, and that is, you know, we've talked about types. Let's talk about shadows. And the shadows, let's talk about the tabernacle. And in Exodus 39:32, it says, "Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the people of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. So they did." Now, there was an altar in that courtyard, and that altar is where the sacrifices would be given. Jesus was our sacrifice. And if you think about what tabernacle means, tabernacle is the tent of meeting. A tent is a place in which you abide. Jesus says, "Abide in me." Jesus becomes our tent of meeting with heaven. Then we also have the laver, which was the big basin where ritual cleansing would take place. And Jesus provided for us the water of life. You know, there was a cleansing ritual that would take place in the Old Testament that would shadow what would take place in our hearts in the New Testament. And it says that whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So now we have that living water that is inside of us. And the table of showbread. Well, there's a lot of stories about showbread in the Bible. If you haven't read the story of David's men, that's a really good thing for us to learn from. But Jesus, as the bread of life, said to them that, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." Anything that we would do in the physical has a limitation to it. But whatever Jesus does for us in the supernatural is eternally ours. And that is just absolutely amazing. The altar of incense. Pastor was talking a couple of weeks ago about how our prayers go up as incense, being a sweet savor to the Lord. Well, that altar of incense, now is typified by Jesus because he's the one who serves as our intercessor. He's the one who is our mighty counselor, who is our advocate. He is the one who is saying, Father, consider my servant, but filter my servant not for what he is, but filter him through me. See him as I am. Let my righteousness be imputed into him. And it's just absolutely amazing that God would do that for us. And he says, you know, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, and who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And if you look at the veil that was the entrance to where the Ark of the Covenant was, you know, we see in Scripture in the New Testament after Jesus was crucified that the veil was torn. And what was torn was Jesus' flesh on that cross. He was given for our ultimate sacrifice. So one could say that the veil also typified the flesh of Christ as it was torn for us to make propitiation. And there's one other one that I would like to hit before we finish up today. We won't get through all of it, but we'll get through most of these here. And that was the bronze serpent. To me, whenever I first read that as a kid, I was always rather intrigued by that story because, you know, you know the story of the bronze calf that Aaron, while Moses was up on the mountain getting the tablets, he had all of the jewelry, the rings, the earrings, you know, gold was given to Aaron. And Aaron, who was the priest of God, is the one who's making this idol. And he's making an idol of a calf, which was always symbolic of Baal. And so now you've got a bunch of Israelites that are just moaning and complaining, griping about the things that they're going through. It says in Numbers 21, 4 through 9, from Mount Hor they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents, which is a way of saying poisonous snakes, among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he takes away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, a poisonous snake, and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it up on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Now in John, it alludes to that. It said, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus, again, words in red, said that I have to be done exactly the way that this bronze serpent was done in the days of Moses. Now, the bronze serpent was God's way of saving his people from sin and from death, because that would be what they would, you know, many of them had already died. So the ones who were bitten were probably on their way out if there hadn't been this miraculous recovery that was put for them. And it had to be lifted up on the pole so that people could look up and be able to see it. Now, what does that sound like? If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Now, it was not the serpent that saved them. Because what possibly could you have in a brass snake that is going to save people? There's no medical properties there in any way, shape, or form. What they did is they looked at that bronze figurine and they were saved through faith in what God had proclaimed through his prophet Moses. By your faith, you are saved. That sounds pretty New Testament, doesn't it?
Yeah, also, do you ever notice on ambulances at the hospital, it's a sign of healing?
Yes, it is. You've got that snake.
They don't know it, but that's what it is.
Yeah, what do they call it? The scapulus? Or I can't think of what the name of that is. There's a term for it. I was thinking about that as I was putting this together. So Jesus was lifted up. He was lifted to the cross in death. He was lifted to heaven, back to life in resurrection, and he was lifted up to heaven in the ascension. These are all the things in which we are mirroring what was to come with Jesus. And Jesus said that, "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." So the Israelites were drawn to that bronze serpent, but they were drawn for the wrong reasons. They looked to it for fear, not out of love and out of worship. And again, you know, there's a lot of things, and when we start diving into the Word, we will see things that are not necessarily chronological, but they tie together. There's so much of Scripture that ties together. If you go to 2 Kings 18:4, it talks about, you know, arguably the best king that Judah ever had, which was King Hezekiah. It says, "He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah." Basically, he went out and he took the pagan idolatry and he pulled it down and turned the hearts of the people back to our real God. "And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan." So they took something that was a miracle of God where he was going to save them by faith, and they instead turn it into an idol. Now, I think that there's a warning there because, you know, we were talking about that earlier about how, you know, churches have become so liberal and reinterpreting what the Word says. It's very easy for us to take something that is biblical and pervert it into a religion and turn it into something that is idolatrous. And I think that's exactly what that warning is about right there. And, you know, there's so much more that we could look at.
That doctrine of grace is not going that way. Grace is so beautiful and we live by grace. Yeah. But could it be that that's being used to destroy the church?
I think that it is.
Well, maybe one of those things just like that. That was meant for healing, but the world can jump on it when they don't like what God has for us. Or the church can, like you said, just take it and love it and lift it up and worship it, make it a God.
Yeah. Well, you know, I've said many, many times that there is no greater victory for the enemy than when he has someone sitting in a church pew thinking that they are saved and they are completely away from the Word of God. You know, because it talks about how that you know, if Lucifer is going to hide himself as an angel of light, then why would we be surprised that others would do that as well? And that's exactly what we are seeing taking place. And I just am so thankful that there is still that righteous remnant, that we are staying on course with God. Not that, you know, and again, I'll tell you, as Paul said, you know, chief among sinners, you know, there's so many things that I have to repent of on a daily basis. You know, my prayers are of repentance probably more than anything else. It's like, oh man, God, boy, I goofed up there. Help me, Lord. Give me wisdom. Give me understanding that I don't do that, because I got plenty of more that I'm going to make goofs up on. But, you know, what is so sad is just like exactly the things that we were talking about earlier, is that whenever you have people trying to teach that Jesus had a gay relationship with John, are you kidding me? When you have people who are trying to say that, well, you know, you're just misinterpreting when God says that a man shall not lie with a man and a woman shall not lie with a woman, that it is an abomination. No, that's not really what that means. Let's reconstruct Scripture. So that, it's like, you know, I don't know if you guys ever listened to it, but, you know, back in the day, whenever I was a lot younger, there was, Ian Anderson with the flute, Jethro Tull. That album, Aqualung, on the back of it, it had this thing, it said, in the beginning, man created God in his own image. And that's exactly what we are doing. We are trying to recreate God instead of letting God recreate us. There's something really wrong with that. But anyway, you know, if you want, there's a few other little notes in there that should be pretty much self-explanatory. And, you know, there's a multitude more. I mean, there's all kinds of different shadows and types that I saw that I did include, just like a little list for you. And one thing I would really urge is to go through the little section on manna. And go through, just go through that little section on manna. I think that is worthwhile as well. Well, we're getting pretty close. We're about 3 minutes. You want to hit manna?
Yeah, let's do manna.
Okay. All right, so manna. Exodus 16, 1 through 4, it says, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had departed from the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, would that we have died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and had bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Boo-hoo, poor pitiful me. Oh, life is horrible. I would much rather be a slave in Egypt and try to make bricks without straw. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. Now, behold, I'm about to rain bread from heaven. It's exactly what he did. The bread from heaven came down for us. So the food shortage, you know, it was pretty obvious when they were out there in the wilderness. And living in the world, one of the things that we recognize, if we have much insight at all, is that we are not fully equipped. We all need help. You know, there is, as much as we would like to say that we're self-sufficient, you know, I don't know anybody who is. And the name of the barren land that they traveled in is rather significant. They were literally walking in sin. That was the name of the wilderness in which they were in. It says, they set out from Elim, and all the congregation of the people of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. Not much prophetic word there, is there? Are we, you know, do we live in a world of sin? We also, you know, we walk in a very harsh and alien land. You know, I was just kind of kidding to myself, Toto, we're not in Eden anymore. It's a harsh world that we live in. So the people were whining and they are complaining to Moses and Aaron. And like most people who grumble do, what they were doing is they were kind of rewriting their history a little bit. They were, you know, taking something that was a molehill and turning it into a mountain. So they claimed it was better to die in Egypt than to starve in the wilderness. Now, although they were blaming Moses, and that's the same thing that happens. You know, again, it's very easy for us to do that if we're not careful, if our heart is not regenerated, if we are not that new creation. You know, we can sit there and say, oh, well, it's the government. But how come God let something like this take place? You know, and we wind up blaming God for things at spam. So if you'll notice, they kind of thought that it was a sinister plot from God, that he's going to take him out to the wilderness, he's going to let them all die, and, you know, blah, 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 blah. They just didn't have the trust. So God, if you'll notice, things like that don't faze God. He's God. You know, you can shake your fist at God all you want, and he kind of looks down and says, okay, so? Yeah. Yeah. So are you done with that? Now let's talk truth. So he never has to make any answer whatsoever to any human accusations. And although what was due them, and we see so many places in, you know, like the sons of Korah, you know, fire and brimstone rains down from heaven, Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, God could easily have just said, okay, I'm tired of your whininess and your sinful ways. If you don't want to live, if you think that I should have killed you in Egypt, okay, that's pretty easy to do. Boom. Here comes the fire and brimstone from heaven. But he did not do that. Instead, he rained down grace. He is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And God provided from heaven. In John 6:31, it says, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus talks about himself and said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So God provided that bread of heaven in the person of Jesus Christ. When we take communion, we symbolize that we are eating from that precious body, and all of our spiritual needs, all of our spiritual hunger is forever filled. Now, that manna sustained the physical body, but only for a time, and Jesus, who is our bread of life, sustains us forever. John 6:49-51 says, your fathers are the manna in the wilderness, and they are your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it, but not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I give for the life of the world is my flesh. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And as I say, you know, there's a lot more that we could look at in there. So, you know, as you are reading and studying your Bible, I just very strongly urge, be aware of those things, look for them, and see what reflections of Christ that you see throughout the entire Scripture. Because again, this is His authorized biography from the very first verse to the very last verse. It is all a story of how He, through His sacrifice, redeemed fallen mankind from the law of sin and death, and instead replaced it with the grace of heaven and blessing. Amen. Well, comments, questions, observations, complaints?
We're not going to murmur. Oh. Well, pastors have said over the years that Jesus is woven through the Scripture like a woman knitting a red thread. You know, the blood is woven all the way through. Jesus is woven all the way through. The grace, the mercy. You just, like, you just see it. It's just...
Amen.
All the way through it.
Yeah. As long as you...
First word to the last word, He's there.
But, you know, the sad thing is that, you know, just as Scripture tells us, you know, it is hidden from those who do not have that grace of God upon them, who has not been washed back in that blood. We just, my heart grieves for the people who just don't get it. And there's a lot of them that just don't get it.
Yeah. Sure glad we know. Glad I know.
Oh, thank you, Lord.
We can be out there by the grace of God. There goes us.
Mm. Well, Pastor, would you like to close us in prayer?
Sure. Wonderful Jesus, thank you for this glorious day. We want to thank you for the rain. Thank you, Lord. Give us plenty of it. You know how much we need. And Lord, we thank you for the reign of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Thank you for your word. Lord, we're not prideful. Don't mean to be prideful in saying we're glad we know it. But we just, oh, Lord, we don't even know a thumbnail sketch, but we're glad we know what we know. We're glad we know Jesus. And we're glad you sent him to us. Lord, I'm thankful for Rick and Sylvia, those that are willing, Lord, to come and bring the word. Lord, thankful for Brother Kenny, who loves you, Lord. He loves the word. Father, bless his life and his home. Brother Rick, Lord, that you bless him and Annette and the questions they have right now, the why on the road, the things, the decisions they have to make. So, Lord, go before all of us. You said, I'll send my angel before you to prepare the way I'm prepared for you. So, Lord, again, we just thank you as we sat here at the table today and aid of your beautiful word. Lord, it's just all a beautiful type and a shadow and a reality and love. And thank you, Father. Thank you for this beautiful word. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
I love to eat his word. It was good, bread. Good bread. Good bread. I love the study. It's great. I really love it.
Well, thank you very, very much. Appreciate you guys being
here.
That's